Good morning, everyone. Excellent. We're so awake. You'll be glad to know I didn't keep my hosts up late last night. I think I was a bit too tired, although this is forgiveness for you. I woke up this morning to pancakes in bed. Anyone else get pancakes in bed? Well, I thought we'd start this morning. Our topic this morning is confidence in the gospel. That is confidence in the message about Jesus. And we're going to start by watching a short excerpt from a very famous clip from YouTube. It is the first appearance of Susan Boyle. And a bit of fun as we watch it again this morning together, but it's got a purpose. I want you to think as you're watching this clip, how is the gospel, that's the message about Jesus, how is the gospel like Susan Boyle? Who's actually seen that clip before? Yeah, but you can watch it again, can't you? Well, we're looking at confidence in the gospel. Looks can be deceiving. I mean, really, if you're honest about it, who would have thought that Susan Boyle would go global? You know, Susan Boyle ended up on Oprah and Harper's Bazaar and Next Magazine, and, you know, suddenly she was this household name. You know, in Australia, the most famous English woman used to be Queen Elizabeth. Now it's Susan Boyle and her cat Pebbles. Now, at one level, Susan Boyle was carried along by an incredible PR machine. I mean, we have no idea, but behind those shows, there's an incredible amount of marketing and all the sort of tricks that go into it. And yet, I think it even sort of surprised the host in some extent, the way that it suddenly became global. And I think the reason that it worked was this. Susan Boyle became a sort of living parable. Sometimes you can't judge a book by its cover. I mean, why was it that somehow the audience and, you know, all around the world, different nationalities, you know, people from all different cultures somehow related to her? Sometimes you can't judge a book by its cover. Now, I think we know that in our relationships. We hate it when someone gets us wrong, when they make assumptions about us. They look at us and they think certain things about us and it's just not true. And it's also true of the gospel, the message about Jesus Christ. Looks can be deceiving. Our first impressions about Jesus can be completely wrong. Now, that is vital to understand if you're not yet a Christian. It's vital to understand because otherwise you can sort of write off the Christian message too quickly. And it's also vital to understand if you are a Christian so we don't lose our nerve when it comes to evangelism. And really, that's our focus this morning. We want to think about these sort of questions. Why is it, you know, some of us have been Christian a little while, some of us have been Christian ages, but why is it really, if we're honest, we often feel ashamed about the gospel? Why do we feel just a bit embarrassed about our faith? Why do we end up talking to our friends about everything except Jesus? Why do we sometimes hide away the very message that we treasure most? Well, I think the reason is because the gospel is like Susan Boyle. So point two on your outline. The gospel on the world stage looks powerless. You know, when Susan Boyle walked on that stage of Britain's Got Talent, there was some of my favourite shots really are those shots from the audience early up. You know those girls that you kept seeing and you saw their faces, that sort of cringe and contempt. They're thinking, look at, what on earth you got that woman? Is she just a joke contestant? They're looking, thinking, what's she doing on the stage? As if a woman like that could sing. Remember those faces? The cringe and the contempt. Now, that is how the world responds when the gospel walks on the stage. We had a nationwide mission in Australia a couple of years ago. And I thought it had a really great title, really. You'd see it all around the place. It was obviously a big website, and then a whole lot of different churches sort of coordinatedly had this mission. And the title on all the banners was, Jesus, All About Life. It's nice, isn't it? About life, just trying to sort of, an easy entry point for people. Jesus, All About Life. But, you know, very quickly there was a counter campaign. And there was a new website set up that if you weren't careful, you'd actually end up on this other website, like the Olympics a few years ago when there was a... Do you remember when they... Poor China Olympics in, you know, Beijing, and people were trying to buy tickets on the wrong website? Well, similarly, they set up this very clever counter website. And the whole campaign, there was posters that mirrored the other posters. And this was the campaign. Jesus, All About Lies. Very clever, but that is our world. The world, when the gospel walks on the world stage, the world has contempt. A few years ago, I think here in the New Zealand, you might remember the atheist buses. Do you remember that? I got this from the internet. This was one of the slogans, there's probably no God, so stop worrying and enjoy your life. The Aussie one, we had a similar one, but it was basically about weekends. Sleep in on your weekends, you know. No use getting up for church. There's probably no God, so stop worrying. Enjoy your life. The implication is, what on earth are you guys doing here this morning? Go out and enjoy your life. You could be having coffee, gym, whatever it is. Go for a walk. We're crazy. What are we doing here? Go and enjoy your life. Now the question is, why? When the gospel walks on the stage, why does the world cringe? Why does it think we're crazy? Why does it think that Jesus is all about lies? Well, four reasons. Firstly, it's because the gospel is irrelevant. There is a massive gap between the gospel and everyday life. You know, on Saturday morning, I'm often on the sidelines of a rugby field. I actually prefer watching my son play soccer or football. I feel like it's a bit safer, though it can kill your knees. But rugby, my little boy, when he's playing rugby, I just feel nervous the whole time. But anyway, I'm there watching him play rugby. And, you know, when I think about what's the sort of stuff going on in my mind, I'm not thinking about God and eternity. I'm thinking about what's for lunch. And if I think about my friends who are unbelievers, as if they're thinking about God and eternity, it seems like a massive gap between just our everyday life and the gospel. God seems a million miles away and no real impact on rugby, everyday life. The gospel's irrelevant. Secondly, it's weird. You know, the climax of the gospel, the very heart of the gospel is a man dying on a cross. It's weird. I mean, we like our heroes tall, dark and handsome, sort of Richie McCall in a designer suit. You know, if at rugby I could talk to the parents about if he was my friend, you know, Richie McCall. You see, I mean, they'd want to hear about him, wouldn't they? But a man dying on a cross? Jesus is such a shameful hero. He was an unknown Jew. He was born in a stable. He lived a nomadic life. And then he died a disgraceful death. Do I want to talk about him at rugby or Richie McCall? You know, the earliest known depiction of Jesus' crucifixion mocks it as weird. It's graffiti on the wall of a Roman palace dated about the 1st century AD. And you can see it there. There's this man kneeling before a cross. And on the cross, you see this sort of it's human. You can see a sort of a human figure, but can see the head? It's the head of a donkey. And the caption under there reads, Alexamenus worships his God, i.e., What a fool is that guy who's a Christian, basically. What a fool he is. He's worshipping a man, but he's a donkey man, a donkey god. And it's sending up Christians. It's graffiti saying, Christians are absolutely weird. Their hero? It's a donkey god. It's a foolish, crazy god. Christopher Hitchens, the UK academic, says that the Bible is the silly Jesus fairy tale. The gospel is weird. Thirdly, it's offensive. Because the gospel says we are wrong. One of the core principles of how to win friends and influence people is don't tell people they're wrong. You know, you actually want to get to know people. You want to have good relationships with your colleagues. You know, you're in a new setting. Don't go around telling people they're wrong. You're not going to win friends and influence people. But what do we have to tell people in the gospel? I mean, the gospel, it's so humiliating. We're saying to people, it's saying to us, we've offended God. We deserve his judgment. It doesn't sound so friendly, does it? I mean, who wants to say that to your friends at rugby? The gospel's offensive. And what's more, it's also intolerant. Because the gospel says only Jesus can make us right. It's one thing to say, I want to worship Jesus, but to say, you must worship Jesus, only Jesus can make us right. You know, in my street, I've got a Hindu neighbour, I've got... a month ago, my old street, but my street there, I had a Hindu neighbour, I had a Buddhist neighbour, I had two lapsed Catholic neighbours, and my friend over here, shopaholic. And, you know, when I think about that's her religion, she had, oh my goodness, if I ever wanted to borrow shoes, just this wonderful collection of shoes. Now, what am I saying to every single neighbour in my street? That whatever your form of religion is, it's wrong. Only Jesus can make you right. It sounds so arrogant. I was speaking at an outreach dinner a few years ago. And it was a winter in July, which in Sydney means we pretend that we have snow. We never get snow, but, you know, we put up little pretty decorations and we try and give it a wintry feel. But anyway, I turned up at the dinner and a whole lot of different table arrangements. And I was placed at a table with a whole lot of women who were all guests. There was one other Christian at the table and all her friends that she'd brought. It was fantastic. And, you know, they didn't know I was the speaker. I just sort of popped into the table, slipped in a bit and as we had our first course, conversation went on and I just tried to sort of tag in along the edges, get to know these women just a little bit. And you know, as it went on, they're lovely women. And I was feeling excited that for those women and all the other guests, I was soon going to be able to explain the gospel. It was exciting. Until the MC got up and said that it was time for the talk. And at that point, the woman just sitting right next to me leant over and whispered, "Don't you hate this bit? Why do they have to ruin a good night?" Anyway, my legs just, I couldn't physically get up from the table. I lost my notes. I'm thinking, if I just sit here, do you think they'll think I'm sick? Well, oh. I completely lost my nerve. There was no excitement. There was like, oh, please, God, I don't have to do this. Do I, like, can I go and vomit? Can I, what can I do? Anyway, I get up and it's seriously, it's just a blur. Like, oh, it's like an out-of-body experience. I'm there, my notes are in front of me and all I can see, like, it's like her face is on everybody else's face. And I'm there going, oh, you've got to be kidding. And everything on my, it was a blur really, but basically it looked stupid. Like every single word on my page, when, Susan, was like, stupid, oh, I can't say that. And as I'm saying the words, there's this voice going, it's stupid. It's like, how embarrassing is this? Quickly, get it over and done with. And I felt so ashamed. I didn't want to be saying that. I could just hear her voice. And all the time I'm thinking, she thinks it's stupid. She thinks it's stupid. It is stupid. And I'm having this mind game with myself all the way through. Now, I think really at lots of levels, that's how we often feel with our friends. We do feel ashamed of the gospel. You know, we might have tried in the past, but they haven't really been interested. And it sounds like a silly Jesus fairy tale. The words, it just doesn't sound sensible. And so our natural reaction is to go silent. I don't want to ruin a good night. And then because we're Christians, we feel that horrible guilt because we know we're hiding the very message that we treasure most. Do you feel that? You know, you do feel yourself pulling back, but then you feel like, I'm hiding that incredible, special thing. The gospel on the world stage looks powerless. It's irrelevant, it's weird, it's offensive, it's intolerant. But looks can be deceiving. Because point three, when the gospel sings, it is the most powerful message in the whole world. You know, when Susan Boyle started to sing, you know, she came on the stage looking so ridiculous in a way, and yet when she started to sing, that powerful voice just sort of came out of nowhere. And there was that hush over the crowd, and they completely forgot about her bad hair. At that point, it didn't matter. We're just listening to the voice. And so it is when the gospel starts to sing. This powerful voice comes out of nowhere and you realize there's no reason to be ashamed. In Romans 1 verse 16, which is our key text this morning, the Apostle Paul says these words, "I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." Now, the word power there is the Greek word dynamos, like dynamite. So what he's really saying is, you know, I'm not ashamed of this message because it is dynamite. This is so powerful, this message. You know, Paul would say it is as powerful as the creation of the world. When God goes, "Let there be light," you know, that's powerful, yes? Bang, there's a world. Well, when you hear the gospel, when it sings, it brings you from darkness into light. And Paul would say, you know, the gospel is as powerful as the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. When a dead man comes back to life, because when you hear the gospel, it brings you from death to life. That is how powerful it is. Now, the Apostle Paul knew the gospel's power. Do you remember, early in Acts, he was persecuting Christians. He was actually, people were scared of him because he was going out to lock people up. But then, he understood the gospel. And he was persecuting churches, and then he began planting churches. You know, in my inquirers group, I often read the story of Acts because I think it's so incredible. He was persecuting Christians, and then he was planting churches. And if Paul was here today, he'd say to us, look around at every person. Every person here is a testimony to the power of the gospel. In one of my Bible study groups, one of the girls got us in the habit, it was a terrific habit of every time it was someone's birthday, not only did we, you know, buy them a little present, but we get them to tell their testimony. Because as you keep hearing different stories, you keep being reminded, oh, it is so powerful. We take for granted each of our stories, but each one shows the gospel is dynamite. The gospel is not irrelevant. Yes, sure, this is gap with everyday life because that is because we get, our minds are open to see what life is all about. It's not about chairs. It's not about rugby. It's not just about the little things of life. No. The purpose of life, we're not here by accident. We're here to love God. It opens our minds to, whoa, what the life is really all about. And it opens our minds to the shame of life, that we don't love God as we should. and we deserve his judgment. It's not irrelevant. It actually opens our mind to what life is about. And it's not weird. I mean, Jesus dying on a cross is actually the wisdom of God, the very wisdom of God. He is a shameful hero. He looks ridiculous because he is taking my shame upon himself. He's dying my death. He's taking my judgment. If he's shameful, it's because I'm shameful and my shame is being placed on him. And it's not offensive. It's quite the opposite. It's a relief because he did that, he has removed my offense. There is now a way of forgiveness, a way of being declared right. And you know, it is not intolerant. It's not arrogance. It's not coercive. It's not discrimination, because the gospel is for everyone who believes. Now, let me say, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, the gospel is for you. It's for everyone who believes. There's no one in this world that it's not relevant for. It's the most wonderful message ever. It's saying in a nutshell that this man Jesus died for you so that God is not ashamed of you. Everything is forgiven. You can now relate properly to our Creator. That's dynamite. And if that's, you know, if that's sort of a little bit hazy for you and still got lots of questions, I would love to talk to you over morning tea about what it means to be a Christian. Charles Spurgeon, the English preacher, wrote these words. He said, "When we preach Christ crucified, we have no reason to stammer or stutter or hesitate or apologize. There is nothing in the gospel of which we have any cause to be ashamed." Now, it's important wording there. We may feel ashamed. I may stammer and stutter and I may feel like apologizing. But he's saying there's actually no reason to be ashamed, because that message about Jesus, that gospel, is the most powerful message in the whole world. We may feel ashamed, but there's no reason to be ashamed. And so what we need to do, point four, is let the gospel sing. It's as simple as that. You know, evangelism is really like being Susan Boyle's manager. You know, imagine being her manager and early up you're thinking, whoa, how am I going to market this woman, right? The trick is give her a gig, like give her a chance to sing, and she sells herself. That is what evangelism is, sharing the gospel. You've just got to try and work out, how can I give the gospel an opportunity to sing? Okay, it's not about us convincing people. It's not about my clever art. No, how can I just give this gospel an opportunity to sing? And so let me suggest four ways that we can let the gospel sing. Firstly, don't lose your nerve. See, I think we fall into two errors, and the first error is this. We end up thinking that the gospel can't change my friends. Like maybe your friends, but not my friends. Like if you knew my husband and his background and what he's, you know, if you knew my colleagues at work, if you knew my daughter and sort of her journey, if you knew my neighbours, like maybe your neighbours are a bit warmer, but if you knew my sort of circle, I might pray for them. But privately, I don't think it's worth trying. I really don't think they're going to change. Do you ever feel like that? I mean, you might be even praying in your Bible study group, but privately, this is a little tension thinking, I'm praying for this person, but I don't really want to invite them because I really think it's not going to work. You see, we forget the power of the gospel. We think what we were an easy hit, that somehow God just changed us really easily and then everyone else is hard work. No, think about yourself. How on earth did you become a Christian? We forget the power of the gospel. And, you know, when you understand the power of the gospel, there are no lost causes. Do you think your friend or your husband is harder than the Apostle Paul? There are no lost causes. Nobody is too far gone. The gospel is an arrow which can pierce the hardest heart. Again, Spurgeon said, "Never lose heart in the power of the gospel. Do not believe that there exists any man or woman, much less any race of men, for whom the gospel is not fitted." It's powerful, okay? It's powerful for Muslims, for Buddhists, for New Zealanders, for Australia. It's powerful for every race of people and for every single person that you could ever meet. Well, that's error one. We sort of end up thinking the gospel can't change, my friends, but it can. Error two. We think the gospel, well, it needs to be prettied up. Okay? It's sort of good, it's sort of powerful, but it needs just a little bit of work being prettied up. Now, if you see photos of Susan Boyle from that very first video and onwards, she did get a new hairstyle and a new leather jacket and a Burberry scarf. And, you know, there was a sense, a bit of a process that went on. And we think that about the gospel. If we could just give it a little makeover, you know, put Jesus in that designer suit, a little bit more Richie McCauley. It's like, if I could do that to him, we try and sort of airbrush out the ugly bits. And then we end up presenting what I call a sort of pretty gospel. It goes like this. Okay, you know, what's being Christian? Well, it's about God loves you, Jesus died for you, and heaven is waiting for you. Sort of sounds right, doesn't it? Got the right ingredients? God loves you, Jesus died for you, heaven waits for you. But can you see it's a pretty gospel? You know, everyone who hears that message goes home happy, yeah? But they don't come back for more. There's no reason to come back for more because already God loves you, Jesus died for you, heaven's waiting for you. The unpopularity of the cross of Christ has prompted many to present a message which is more palatable to the unbeliever. But the removal of the offence of the cross always renders the message ineffective. An inoffensive gospel is also an inoperative gospel. It doesn't work. Thus, Christianity is wounded most in the house of its friends. Do you get that? It's saying, you know, as Christians, we're the ones who wound it most because we think we're doing our friends a favour to live out sin and judgment because, oh, that's horrible stuff. But the gospel doesn't make sense. There's no reason for Jesus to die. We gut the gospel of its power by trying to take out the ugly bits. The gospel doesn't need to be prettied up. It just needs to sing and do its work. So firstly, don't lose your nerve. Secondly, use your personality. You know, I often find when people talk about evangelism, they think, if I was more like her, you know, she's friendly, she's pretty, whatever, wow, then I could sort of talk to my friends about Jesus. But, you know, I'm shy and I feel awkward and I feel this. But the point is, your personality will draw different types of people to you. You know, I've got a friend who's incredibly funny, and what she does every morning on Monday at work is she tries to remember something from church, from the sermon, or from just chatting to someone, something funny. And she just tells a story about, oh, yesterday at church, blah, 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 tells some story, right? That's her little way, because she's funny, of just getting it on the agenda. But my sister-in-law is completely shy. Okay, she's a fashion designer. She's really, really shy. She could never do that, right? But she is so considerate and kind. She never forgets my birthday, I'll forget hers. She's the sort of person, she's shy, but you know she loves you. And when she finally gets up her guts to invite someone to something, they often come. Now there is no, I'm not saying my funny friend, my shy sister. No. God will use different people for Maureen to bring in, different people for Sally to bring in. Can you see? So whatever your personality is, it doesn't matter. That is God's gift, to draw different people to you and hopefully to the gospel. Thirdly, use your imagination. Because I think we tend to be a bit lazy. I mean, partly because it is hard work. And we often wait for our pastor to sort of remind us or hassle us into evangelism. So if we put on some event at church, oh, okay, now I've got to sort of invite a few people. That's hopeless. Like, really, when we think about the gospel, it should be part of just our daily heart. We should be thinking just simply, in the sort of world that God has put me in, my sort of part of this world, how can I help those people know Jesus? And it's very simple things. I'll tell you some things I've been trying lately. Firstly, I've been trying to be cleverer about presents. So if a colleague leaves work, I give them the sort of the normal present that you're meant to give, yeah? And then I give them a Christian book. And it's low risk because, hey, they're leaving work. Like, you know, it's not a... My lapsed Catholic neighbour, okay, there's a birthday party for her little boy, and I just asked her, you know, has he got a Bible? Well, he didn't. And I gave him a kid's Bible as well as the normal present. And she was so stoked. She's telling all the Catholic relatives at the party, oh, Di gave him a Bible because, hey, Catholic, from her background, the Bible is important, but for a long time, it sort of dropped out of her life. Invitations. I was talking to a girl recently who told me that her conversion story, and she said in high school, she had three Christian friends, and they all went off to youth group every week, and she wanted to go. But they never asked her, and she thought, oh, maybe you can only go to that youth group if your parents go to that church. Finally, she got up guts to ask, and they went, oh, they fell over, and went, of course you can come. And in a couple of years, she was converted. See, sometimes we're slower to invite than people are to accept. I was on the train one week into my new home in Sydney, down south, and there's this Cambodian woman sitting there with a little girl. And she got off at my stop, okay? And so I just sort of helped her off and we started walking a little bit and found out that hard situation. She was living in a women's refuge, but she knew no one in the area. And I'm brand new. I've only been to church once, right? And I'm saying, oh, as I'm leaving, as we're sort of parting paths, I said to her, look, if you ever want to come to church, it's somewhere over there. I didn't even have a card to give her or anything. It's somewhere over there, and I go to the 10:45 meeting, and we'd love to see you there. I totally forgot about her. Turned up at church, my second week at my new church, and the welcomer said, Di, your friend's here. And I went, what friend? I don't have any friends. And there she is, my Cambodian friend from a Buddhist background, and she's been the last 4 weeks. Oh, it was like God gave me the words. Like, I wasn't really thinking of inviting her. It just sort of came out. Probably just wanted a new friend at church. And just got to keep inviting, okay? The worst is someone can say no, okay? Having a little invitation to your church in your pocket. Wait, just get better at inviting. I also keep a tract in my handbag because, again, you're sitting next to someone on the train. You have maybe a little bit of conversation about something. Again, low risk. Oh, if you want to read more, this is a little thing that explains the Christian message. Finally, uncensoring. I think we get very good at censoring our conversation. I don't want to be weird, so I just leave out all the Christian bits. So I got my mum to, I commissioned my mum to do a Christmas wall hanging because she's good at that stuff. Just thought, okay, if I put something up like that at Christmas in my home, hopefully it's just a talking point to get Christianity more on the agenda. Monday morning, basically anyone I meet, I go, how's your weekend? Because I figure, politely, after a little while, they're going to go, how's my weekend? And then I can talk about church a little bit. And at work, I always keep a Bible on my desk. Just our Bible's a little bit more visible in our life. Again, little ways of uncensoring our lives and hopefully leading to conversations. Well, finally, I think we need to be impatiently patient. What do I mean? Not just impatient. So you go, oh, I've come to this conference. Oh, gosh, I've really been slack for a while and I've got to really invite more people. And you go into this sort of hit and run evangelism and everywhere you go, you're sort of, and you're motivated more by a sort of guilt than by love. Or then at the other extreme, you're so patient, waiting for this perfect opportunity when someone says, oh, I want to be a Christian, you know, tell me. You die waiting for those opportunities. We've got to be impatiently patient. That is, impatient in our heart, deep in our heart. We need to be impatient. Never lose that deep, urgent grief that says, I'm Christian and I'm going to heaven, and if you're not, you're going to hell. You cannot lose that deep, urgent grief. It's not nice, but it should be deep in our heart. every person we meet, we should be thinking, if you're not a believer, you're looking forward to an eternity without God. It should be a deep, urgent grief, impatient in our hearts, but patient in our relationships. In for the long haul, gently, respectfully pointing people to Jesus. This impatience here, but patient in whatever different relationships it is, respectfully, gently pointing people to Jesus. Well, I'll finish with a lovely story. I've got a good friend called Kate, who I've known now about 20 years. And I first got to know Kate when I started dating her twin brother, James. And as it turned out, I married James. And obviously we had kids and lots of things that happened since then. But basically when I met Kate, James was a brand new believer and she was an atheist. They're twins. And there was this sort of twin connection between them, okay? They were, you know, close, brother, sister. He's now a Christian, weird, and she's an atheist. And there was a certain amount of betrayal. She took it quite personally that he would be going off this weird path, which inevitably split, in a sense, their relationship a bit. A lot of misunderstanding. And then I come on the scene as the Christian girlfriend, weird. And then we get married, weird, you could just live together. And then we go off to Bible college. And really, a lot of those years it was a very tense relationship. Kate, James, and me. Well, when we were just finishing Bible college in our fourth year, James and Kate's younger sister, Margaret, who was about 19, died from an overdose of heroin. And when you've already got tension in your relationship and you add that to it, it actually makes it a lot worse. It's just misunderstanding, and just your own grief doesn't make you relate well. And that was an incredible, tense time in our relationship. But a couple of years later, the pastor who had done the funeral for Margaret bumped into Kate and her partner, Dunk, and invited them to do a Christianity Explored course. And they were sort of intellectual people, like thinking, so they went along for fun, thought, we'll just discuss ideas, that'll be interesting. They went along, and they kept going along, and then they came for dinner one night and were looking at our bookshelf and actually asked if they could borrow some books like The Cross of Christ. And we're sort of falling over but thinking, oh, don't react too much, just, yeah, sure, just borrow what you want. Well, in God's kindness, Kate became pregnant. In the space of a couple of months, she became pregnant. They both became Christians, and then they got married. And now I've got these beautiful three little boys. And, you know, it's been a couple of years now, but late at night, after Kate's put them to bed finally, I often get a little text message, and she tells me something cute that they've said as they're praying to God at night. Now that is the power of the gospel. Don't forget your story. Don't forget the stories around you. That is Kate's story. There was a point at which she thought Jesus was stupid. That was her reaction to the gospel, okay? But now she realizes it's the power of God. What we need to do is to just let the gospel sing. Keep being like Susan Boyle's manager and just try and work out, how can I let it have a gig? How can I let Jesus do his work? I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for your gospel. We praise you that you are not ashamed of us because your Son Jesus died for us. We confess that we are so often ashamed of your gospel. It looks so weird on the world stage. Please give us renewed confidence in its power, in all the different relationships that you have put us in. Please help us to let the gospel sing. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Di. Isn't it wonderful that the power of the gospel is in God's hands? That our confidence lies in Him and we can trust in Him completely. We're now going to stand and sing to our God, our rock, and our salvation. Please stand.